You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
Hey, we're going to be in a lot of different passages this morning, primarily in Acts chapter 15, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 11, but we're also going to be in Galatians, and we'll be back and forth between Acts and Galatians a little bit this morning. So instead of just reading the whole passage, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the passage this morning, and we'll be kind of flipping around. So if you want to keep your one finger in Galatians and the other in Acts or something like that, that might work. Let's pray together. Father God, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you that you, Jesus, are the head of this church. We thank you that we exist for you and not ourselves. We thank you that you lead us and direct us, God, that you are the chief shepherd, that you are the senior pastor, God, that we are not here to follow man's words, man's ideas, man's philosophies, anything about man. We are here for you, Jesus. And just as we sang, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. This morning, by your grace, would you help us to do that, to turn our eyes on you? And the things of this earth grow strangely dim, because when we're looking at you, you are the greatest light. There's so many things, so many sparkly light things that draw our attention away from you, but we put our eyes on you, and you are the greatest light, pure light, kind and giving and loving. And God, you've called us here this morning, not by accident, not to waste time or to make us feel good. You've called us here, Lord, to engage us in relationship. You've called us here this morning because you want to speak to us. So, God, we ask that you would be true to your word. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, would you use that to do surgery in our hearts today, to take the scales off our eyes and to open our ears. Do whatever is necessary, Lord, that we might this morning catch a glimpse of our Creator, the mighty God, and fall more in love with you today. Don't let us leave here the same. I ask God, please, don't let us leave here the same. Do a work in our hearts for your glory and for your honor, Jesus. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at a big picture of what's kind of happened today and up to this date in Acts. And for details of the big picture, we're going to be in Galatians. But before we get started, Jesus told a parable in Matthew 21. And it was a story. It says, suppose a man had two sons. And he goes to the sons and he says to son number one, son, I would like you to go out into the vineyard and I'd like you to work the vineyard today. And son one said, sure, dad, I'll go. But he doesn't go. But he goes to the second son and he said, son two, I would like you to go into the vineyard today and I'd like you to work the vineyard. And son two says, no way. I got things going on. I got to sleep. I got things happening. I'm not going to go. But then the father leaves. And son two decides, you know what? I'm going to go out into the field. And so son two goes out into the field and works the field. Son one, who said he was going to go, never left. Decided to have another bowl of cereal, hang out, take a nap, use the internet, whatever he decided to do. So then Jesus said, given this scenario, which son obeyed the father? The one who said, yes, I will, but didn't? Or the one who said, no, I won't, but did? And everyone said, well, the second son who went to the field. And he said, and right you are. It's a parable about external and internal. It's a parable about saying yes to God and not doing anything for God. It's about looking good on the outside and appearing religious, doing the right things at the right time in front of the right people, but then in our hearts being cold and rebellious and dishonest. And it's a story about someone who outwardly is, rebellion, but their heart is softened and in obedience to the Father goes and does what the Father wishes. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the contrast between those two things. Now, it's not a hot topic. You probably haven't read it in any magazine. You haven't seen it on Yahoo News or anything, because circumcision just is not a big topic today. It's not like, hey, did you hear? It's just not something we're involved with on a regular daily basis, and we don't go around wondering if this person or that person is circumcised. It's a foreign concept to us. I don't want us to get bogged down into the idea that this passage talks a lot about circumcision today. But you know what? We kind of need to kind of talk about what it's about. So super briefly, God instituted circumcision for his people as an outward sign of an inward happening. You are my people, and you're going to agree that I've made a covenant with you, and you're going to obey me, and to show that you are my people, that you are set apart, that you are different, you will be circumcised. So the Hebrew nation, Jews, were circumcised. And they were circumcised to show that they were a called out group of people, that they were special. They were going to walk in compliance with the covenant and with God's word. It was an outward expression of an inward obedience and a heart calling to God, and we'll see that later on. And it's just simply the removal of the male foreskin. Just want to make sure you all understand what it is. And if you read the OT, it's in there a lot. And we see it here because now the church is moving and changing, and it's becoming an issue. It's an issue of the heart, but they're trying to put the issue on the outward appearance. And so before we get into Acts 15, we're going to start at Acts 11. The reason we're starting here is because Paul references, and it gives you a big picture. So here's the deal. I don't know if you remember, but the gospel's beginning to take hold in Jerusalem, and it's getting kind of crazy, and Peter has this vision about this blanket that comes down, and so God sends him to Cornelius, and Cornelius is a Gentile, but he's a God-fearing Gentile. He understands the Jewish faith. He's fallen Jewish faith, and so he gets saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And then after that, there's a little dispersion, and the people up in Antioch, not Antioch, Pisidia, Pisidia, which we talked about last week, but the Antioch that's in Syria, up there, a bunch of people started getting saved. And so the church in Jerusalem said, hey, Barnabas, go up there and check it out, because we don't know what's going on. We want to make sure that it's right, because they were non-Jewish or Gentile people, but they were God-fearing Gentiles for the most part, and they were Hellenists, Jews who didn't live in Jerusalem, primarily Greek-speaking, maybe a little different culture. And so they go up there, Barnabas, and check it out. So Barnabas goes up there, and he sees that the gospel, the good news, is being preached, that Jesus died for their sins. And he said his heart was glad, and people were coming to know Jesus. And so he goes, I need some help. So he calls, at that time he was called Saul, but we know him as Paul. Paul, get up here and help. So he gets Paul, brings up, and they're just hanging out in Antioch, and they're just telling people about Jesus, and they're loving on Jesus, and it's good. And all of a sudden, they come to an understanding. There's going to be a great famine in the land, and that's where we pick it up in Acts 11, verse 27. So Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and people are coming to know Jesus. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, which is where Jerusalem is. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So here is a bunch of brand new believers, brand new Christians. And they hear that there's going to be a famine, and so they say, we're going to send help down to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, Judea, Jerusalem, and we're going to give this money, this help, to Barnabas and to Saul, who's Paul, and they're going to go down there and take it down there. So then let's look at Galatians chapter 2, because what happened down in Jerusalem at that time is recorded in Galatians chapter 2. Now, Galatians, remember, that's in Asia Minor. Paul had already done a trip through there. We've already been through Asia Minor, Galatia. It's where we saw Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. Those are all places in Asia Minor. It's Galatia as a region. So when he writes to the Galatians, he's writing to all these churches he planted in Asia Minor, the southern part of Asia Minor. Are we tracking? I know this is like, but we got to kind of get this to get it all. So he's writing them a letter, and he's going to talk about his trip down to Jerusalem, 14. So here he goes. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. This is the trip he went down with the money, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation. The revelation was that there was going to be a famine in the land. And I set before them, though I did it privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So he's writing them, and he's telling them what happened in Jerusalem. He goes, you know what? Barnabas and I went down there, and I brought Titus with me because of revelation. They were bringing money down. That's what they were doing. But while we were there, we got the leadership together, and privately, we took them aside and said, look, here's the gospel that we're preaching. We're preaching that it's Christ alone, that it's by him and through him, and that's it, only Jesus, that he is our salvation. Are you guys okay with this? Are you okay with what I'm preaching? And apparently they were agreeing, but then somebody else kind of snuck in and said, no, you need to obey the law. You need to be circumcised. You have all these rules you have to do. It's Jesus. Plus, you have to come into the Jewish church. So therefore, you have to do these things that we do. And Paul says, I stood against them. And then later on, just to confirm that the leaders agreed with him, he says in verse 9, and when James and Cephas, who is also Peter, got several names going on here. James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and share the gospel. And so Paul is saying, look, I went down there, and I told them what I was teaching, and they gave us the right hand of fellowship. This, what I am teaching is not new. This is the gospel, because he's building a case, because people are trying to persuade them to leave the gospel. And he's going, look, I went there, and I went to Jerusalem. I went to the leaders. I told them what I was doing, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They blessed us. They said, go and do and teach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Spread the gospel. So he's kind of building a case here. And so, so he's building this case. Now, in verse 11, which we're not going to write, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, he's referring to Acts 15. And that's where we are now, Acts 15. And so we're going to read Acts 15, and we'll come back to Galatians 2:11. But so in between verses 10 and 11 is the difference between Acts 11 and Acts 15. So there's a little break in there. So he's referring to something that happened before. And now in verse 11 of Galatians 2, he's referring to Acts chapter 15, which we're going to read right now, Acts 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And so all the church leaders, it's the first council, it's the first big hoopla convention. And there's a riff in this. And you need to understand that this has the potential of splitting the entire church apart and being a big mess. You have two very distinct group of people here. And today we're only going to get through part of it. But you have to understand, this was a critical moment in Christianity. It's a critical moment to our understanding of what is the gospel. We're going to talk about that mainly today. So there were some conservative Jewish believers. There were the party of the Pharisees. or the party of the circumcision. That's what they belonged to. And they still held to the law. They held to the law, to the customs and Jewish traditions. And they were feeling uncomfortable with this new wave of converts. At first, the Gentiles that were converted were familiar with Jewish tradition and culture and the law. Cornelius is already mentioned, and those up in Antioch already mentioned. But then when they were on Cyprus, we had Sergius Paulus. He was the first, like, total Gentile pagan. And I don't mean pagan, like, oh, in a bad sense. He was just what he was. He had no understanding of Jewish history, no understanding of the Jewish God. He was pagan, had no understanding. And so now the gospel is going to people that weren't not just Jews and not just people who were familiar with the God of the Jews, but now it's going to people who have no concept. Remember last week when Paul shared with some people and they started to worship Paul? They wanted to sacrifice and make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas? It's because they were pagans. They didn't understand any idea of there is one God. They didn't have any idea of our God. And so they were responding to their understanding of the many gods they worshipped and their understanding of what their gods wanted them to do. And so that's what I mean by Gentile pagan. They have no understanding of what we would call traditional Jewish God or Christian God. And so they were feeling overwhelmed, and they're saying, wait a minute, this can't happen. People just can't flood into the church. They need to obey the law. They need to do something. They just because they believe in Jesus doesn't mean they can come to church and fellowship with us. They just can't walk in here and just act like they're a part of this family, a part of this body. They can't do that. And so we see a little bit more details about what happened in Antioch in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And we find out who was part of this responding to the stirring up. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is Paul and Peter, two like hardcore apostle giants, pillars of the church, and now they're at odds. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, another apostle, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, he calls them out in front of everyone, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's us. We're Gentile sinners, most of us in here. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. But because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So first of all, Peter, this is the guy that had the vision to go to the Gentile, Cornelius, and talk to him. Peter, if Cephas, is hanging out with the Gentiles, eating with them, and it was all good. Talking about Jesus, breaking bread together. Now you're talking about Old Testament, clean and unclean. You can't sit down with a Gentile and eat. What are you, crazy? They're unclean. You're going to be defiled. You're going to have to go separate yourself out and go through a whole process to be cleansed. Peter's hanging out with them. And all of a sudden, these real conservative Jewish guys roll into town. Super conservative. And Peter hears about it and going like, oh, man. And so instead of standing on the truth of the gospel, he separates himself out and says, oh, look at those Gentiles. Oh, we don't like them. And all the other Jews are like, wait a minute. Peter, we're with Peter, man. We're with Peter. We're going with Peter. Even Barnabas, who's been preaching to the Gentiles with Paul all over Asia Minor, even Barnabas gets sucked into this. And Paul says, I called him out to his face in front of everybody because it's not in step with the gospel. It's not in step with the truth of the gospel. There's two things about the gospel. There's the truth of the gospel, and then there's behaviors that should result from that. And your behavior, Peter, is not in line with the truth of the gospel. You're not acting the gospel. It's just not a truth. It's an action, and you're not acting in it at all. Peter was acting in fear. What was he afraid of? Fear of rejection, fear of being persecuted, fear of maybe that they had more theological acumen than he did, that he was going to lose an argument. What was he afraid of? What, guilty by association, that whole, what was Peter afraid of? It certainly wasn't God. He was fearing man and not God. And so he got sideways. So we need to stand on the immovable truth of the gospel. And our behaviors need to reflect that in our everyday life. So how do we express the truth of the gospel in our lives? How do we express the fact that we are no longer bound by laws and by performance? How do we express that? Do we all express it the same way? Do we all look the same, dress the same, do the same? Do we all have the same convictions where some of us do this and some of us don't? Or do we all need to say, okay, we all have the same rules. What kind of movies we go to, what kind of music we listen to, what kind of clothes we wear? Do we all have to have the same, or is it different? What does it mean to stand on the truth of the gospel? And I don't normally like say, oh, I called the message this or that, but this morning I'm going to tell you, I'm calling this and next week the rod and the reed. And I'm calling it the rod and the reed because it explains what we're going to be talking about. The rod is unbendable steel rod, and that is the gospel. Today we're going to talk about the rod, the steel rod. It doesn't move. It doesn't bend. It is a rod, and it's steel, and you're not going to get past it. It is, we're going to hang on to the rod. The reed has roots in the ground, and it's firmly planted into the rod, but it moves. We call them Christian liberties. We call them the freedom that we have in Christ, which I think both those terms are widely misunderstood, and we're going to talk next week in detail what that means. What is a Christian liberty, and what is freedom in Christ? Does it mean we can do X, Y, and Z? And we're going to talk about, what does that mean? What is Christian liberty? What is Christian freedom? If we're not bound by performance, if we're not bound by the law, then we can do what we want. And we got grace, and so let's go. But it's for nothing if we don't have the rod of the gospel, the unbendable rod. So it's the rod and the reed, and we have both. And there's some crazy things, but we have both. We hold on to the gospel. We stand on that. We don't move from that. And there's other things that we can flex, that we can kind of move on. Yeah, you do it that way, I do it this way. You like this, I like that. You believe this about the return of Christ, I believe that. It's kind of like this. But there are some things that we don't bend on. There's some things that are immovable, unshakable, undeniable, and we die for. And that is the gospel. We die for the gospel truth. When I was in youth ministry a zillion years ago, we used to do like summer programs and stuff. And I remember two guys, Mike and Marty, and they were brothers, freshman, junior, something like that. And Mike and Marty started coming to the summer youth program. We had a Wednesday night, and we did a ton of stuff. We were always going, doing something. And so they started coming and getting involved, primarily because there was a lot of girls in our youth group, and that's probably why they started coming. I don't think it was like a big, hey, I want to know God. It was like, wow, there's a lot of really cute girls here, and we're going to hang out for the summer. And so they started coming. But as they hung out, and as they went to Bible study, and they went on some trips and went to camp, of course, they heard about God. They heard about Jesus. And as they began to seek him, God began to reveal himself, and they entered into a relationship with Jesus over the period of the summer, Mike and Marty. Now, Mike and Marty were kind of rough around the edges, as was most of our youth group was rough around the edges. In fact, until that time, and even up to that time, they had never actually been in a church. They'd never been to a Sunday morning service ever. And so it comes to the end of the summer, and we've just got back from camp, and they'd given their lives to the Lord. We'd known them now for a couple months and watched this process, and we were super stoked about it, excited and everything. And so at the end of the summer, we did this. A lot of Baptist churches do this. We did this youth night. You know, there was a Sunday night service that about, 10 people came to. But we're going to do youth night on Sunday night. And so, and that's where the youth get to do all the stuff. They get to, do the announcements and lead the worship and stuff. But mostly we were going to have high school students, junior high school students give their testimony about what God had done. And so they were welcome to invite their families and stuff. Well, that particular Sunday night, the place was just packed. I mean, from front to back, the doors were open. There were people sitting outside because all these families came, of all these families who don't go to church and all these kids who don't go to church who came to know Jesus. And so it was amazing. It was just like hot in there because you open all the windows and doors and people are sitting and you couldn't get another person in there. There was just like this electricity, and Mike and Marty come in and they're sitting in the front pew like right here. And our pastor came in and he pulls me aside and he said, "Mark, we got some trouble." And I go, "Trouble? What? It's amazing. Did you see? This is God's just." He goes, "No, we got trouble." And I go, "What's that?" He goes, "There's a guy in the front pew. He doesn't have any shoes on." And I look and I go, "Yeah, that's Marty." He goes, "He's got a bathing suit on, his swim trunks on, and he's got and a tank top. And that guy next to him has a baseball cap on." I go, "Yeah." He goes, it's offensive. He said that he would show so much disrespect for God that he would come in here barefooted. You need to ask him to leave. And I said, "Oh, man, Pastor, you don't understand. That guy literally is a brand new baby Christian. This is the first time he's ever been in church. Think about this. First time he's ever been into church. Tonight, right now. This is it." He goes, "He's got to go." And I stood there and I go, No, you don't understand what's going on here. His family's here. There's people. I mean, do you realize what's happening here?" And he said, "No. He's got to go." I said, I don't think God minds that he's here." Well, God may not have minded, but our pastor did, which is a very sad thing. So offended that he said, "He goes, or I'm not participating tonight." And I'm thinking, this is crazy. And we can talk about that story later on. So anyway, the fact is that he was not in line with the truth of the gospel. Our pastor, who loved Jesus, loved the church, Dallas Seminary grad, Dallas Seminary professor. It wasn't like he didn't know the Bible. It wasn't like he didn't know God. He knew God. But at that point, at that moment, he was not in line with the gospel. Because what he was saying is, this kid, I don't care what you're saying, he doesn't do things the way I do them. So he doesn't belong as a part of this family. He doesn't wear shoes to church, so he can't come in. Because I would always wear shoes to church. And so he was not in line with the gospel truth, because he was saying that him wearing shoes was more important than anything else. He has to have shoes on to be in here. He was doubting the veracity of his faith, of his conversion, of his understanding of God, because he wasn't wearing shoes. Because if the guy really loved Jesus, he wouldn't have done that. You think, well, that's crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. But I think sometimes we kind of do the same thing. We have a lot of grace and acceptance for those who haven't come into the kingdom yet. Well, they don't know Jesus, so that's. But as soon as somebody comes in, you can't do you smoke? What? You went to that movie? What? You talk to your kids that way? You wore this to church? Ooh, you can't. And again, that's for next week. We're going to talk about, do we have to wear shoes to church? Because for us, it's different. It's not circumcision, but back when Acts 15 was taking place, it was about circumcision. Look at, they can't just wander in here barefoot. They can't just wander in here uncircumcised. They've got to have some rules. There's got to be something they do to prove. There's got to be something they do to show themselves acceptable to be in this church. There's got to be something. They've got to follow the law of Moses. They have to be circumcised. And actually, which is completely incorrect, even if you look at Deuteronomy, which they would all be down with Deuteronomy, they would all love Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10 and Deuteronomy chapter 30 both talk about that circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. It doesn't even get much plainer than that. It is an issue of the heart, not external. But oh, we like to hang on to those things that make us feel comfortable, don't we? We like to hang on to those things that are in our comfort zone. Things that we think are right or wrong. I can't believe they watch that. I would never watch that, but I'll watch this. What's the difference? I don't know. I just like this one better. Right? And so they're struggling with this, and they're trying to say that everyone that comes into Christianity is going to need to follow certain rules. I think, oh, that's crazy. It's by grace. But we do the same thing in our churches today. And so this process is in Romans chapter 2. It says, then he who is physically uncircumcised, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul is writing in Romans and saying, look it, guys, if you do all the outward, but your heart is cold, you're not a Jew and you're not circumcised. If you're outwardly, you don't look at it all, you're not circumcised, you don't obey some of these ceremonial things, but inside your heart is soft and tender to obey the Heavenly Father, then you're like a Jew and you're circumcised. He's trying to drive them to the place where you understand it's about the heart, it's not the external. So much of what we do is for ourselves to look good. It's to make others look at us and say, oh, nice Christian person. But he says his praise is not from man, but from God. We don't do things to garner the praise of man, but God. And he doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't care if I've brushed my teeth. You might. He doesn't care. It's the inside that he looks at. He looks at our heart. He knows everything that we think. He knows every word before it comes off our tongue. Man, that's scary. He knows the intentions that we have, even when we don't understand them. He understands them. And so I use the phrase, well, actually, Paul, not in line with the truth of the gospel. So what is the gospel? I'm going to run through this really quickly and go, I know the gospel. I just want to make sure that we understand. The gospel is not what we do, but what has been done. The gospel is not what we do, but what has been done. It is a proclamation. The gospel is good news. It's a proclamation. It's already been done. So we don't have to do anything. It's been done. We often describe it like this: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. God created mankind perfectly to have a relationship. Man sins. That sin separates us from a holy God and from one another. Then the totality of the scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is about God's redemptive plan through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you could see it the whole Old Testament, all the way through, is about Jesus, the Messiah, to come and redeem his people. That's creation. There's a fall. That's sin. Separates us from God and from one another. Redemption. And when we encounter redemption, there's restoration. Things are restored. Things are made right. That's the big picture of the gospel. That's God's ultimate plan for the world that we live in. But there's also the personal proclamation as well. The personal proclamation is, what about me? How can I know God? What about my sin? Because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And it's been done. And that's the gospel. There's the global, God's going to bring all things back, and he's going to rule and reign and restore. but on a personal proclamation is that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. I'm going to read a passage in Ephesians. And I think it's a great explanation of the gospel. I just want to read it because it explains the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were just like everybody else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. He did it about himself to show his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it from a version, a paraphrase, called The Message. And I'm going to read it because it's just simply, it's just common language. And I think it kind of just lends itself to a little better understanding. It wasn't long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and he set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we had done the whole thing ourselves. That is the gospel, that we have done nothing, that Christ has done it all, all. He has paid it all. And we simply believe in the work that he has done. And that just doesn't just get us in to his presence, but that keeps us in his presence, and that's how we live our lives in grace. And it's so easy for us to stray from the gospel because we say, yes, I'm saved by grace. I know God did it all. And as soon as we get saved, we begin to tell people what to do. Well, now that you're saved, you really shouldn't be watching that. And you really should go here. And you really need to be at the following meetings. And by the way, that word that you said, you know, you can't say that word anymore. And we are so quick to say, and why do we do that? Why did Peter get up from the table and go hang out? Fear, uncomfortable, because we don't know how to deal with it. We assume the role of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives and tell them how they should live. I am not promoting complete anarchy, spiritual anarchy, you know that. What I'm saying is that we don't go around saying, you must, you must, you must, but we do. Our actions are not in line with the truth of the gospel. And so we require people to look or feel or do certain things in certain ways because it makes us more comfortable. It's because it's the way we came to know Jesus. We should have loud music. We should have soft music. Oh, your church shouldn't do that. You guys don't do communion up front. You guys only do it once a month. Oh, you mean you leave the lights on for worship? Oh, you mean you turn your lights off for worship? You mean you have candles? I've been told that we have pagan ritual because we have candles. We've been told that we don't have the right amount of candles because that creates some kind of weird synergism, only having whatever amount of candles. And you really need to change your... No, I'm serious. I've been told we need to change the arrangements of the candles if we really want to honor God. So we have all kinds of rules, and we have them. If I was to ask you, what's acceptable for a Christian to do? And we're going to talk about all this next week, and it's going to be fun. But just think about this. Can they go to the movies? Don't answer out loud. Can they go to the movies? Are you in your head, yes or no? We're thinking, well, of course, most of you are probably saying yes. Some of you are saying no. G movie? But it can't be a Disney, because then they've got like weird things in Disney movies, I guess. You can go to a PG-13, or you can go to an R. No, never an R, except for Passion of the Christ, because it was rated R. You can go to the Passion of the Christ. You can go to Lord of the Rings, but you can't go to the Potter one. Both have magic. Both are kind of dark at times, but for some reason, one is sanctified and one is not. So we have these ideas. And I'm not saying one's right or wrong. I'm not here to do that this week. We'll do that next week. We'll talk about that. But do you see what I'm saying? So I might shoot a person, go to the movies, yes or no? Well, then that opens a whole thing. And so I have these rules. Can a person drink? Well, yes. Well, not martinis, beer. Not shots. They can't do shots of Jaeger, but they could do wine. Of course, we can do wine in Lodi, because what kind of Christian would we be if we couldn't drink wine in Lodi? Do you see how we come up with these rules? And then even weird rules, like, yeah. It's not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. The gospel is this, that Christ saved us. He saved us. We didn't do anything. And the person that sits next to us, they didn't do anything. And so we have no right. In fact, it's wrong for us to say, in order to be accepted into this family, you have to obey our rules. You have to look like us. You can't do these things. These things are acceptable. These aren't. I'm not taking away from the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. That's a whole different topic. But what I'm saying is that we place rules, expectations. We play the role of the Holy Spirit. That's not our job. So where are we putting our trust? Ephesians says that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. It's a lifestyle of sin. It says that We are not sinners because we sinned, but we sinned because we were sinners. It's who we were. It's not something we did. I'm not a liar because I lied. I lie because that's who I am. I'm a liar. Do you see, get the difference? It's in our core. It's our being. We're born into sin apart from God. We are sinners. That's who we are. We don't... It's our essence when we're born. We come into Christ. He gives us, we're a new creation. Those things are taken away. We have a new nature in Christ. He did that. He crucified our old nature on the cross. We didn't crucify our old nature. Doesn't matter how many, 10 ways to do this, 8 times to do this, do all these. No, it's Christ crucified our old nature. We were crucified with Christ on the cross. Our old nature was crucified and put to death. And we have a new nature. It doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done, anything we've said. It's put to death. And the grace of God begins to work it out in our lives. The beautiful picture of this, and I won't have time to turn there, but Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest has a vision. He's standing before the Lord. And Satan is accusing him. I don't know what he sounds like, but, you know, that's, you know, best I could do. And he's just like accusing. Joshua, the high priest, and the Lord says, you see, I've redeemed Israel. Like a charred piece of wood out of the fire, I've taken them out. And it says Joshua's standing there, and he's filthy and he's dirty. And somebody says, the Lord says, take the robe off of him. Take that filth off of him, for I have removed his iniquity and his sin. And he takes off that dirty, disgusting, filthy clothes that he had on. And he put a new robe on him, a clean robe, a robe of righteousness. Yes, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. As we sit here, stand here this morning, we all come to Jesus the same way. Filthy, dirty, being accused by the enemy. And rightly so, we are guilty. What he accuses us of, we are guilty. And Jesus, it says, Jesus was there. He's the one that says, take that filthy stuff off. Jesus strips us of our filth and our shame and our dirt. And he takes his robe, his righteousness, and he wraps it around us. Can you just get that picture that he just wraps that righteousness around us and just holds us? You're mine. My righteousness. We're not righteous. We're clothed in his righteousness. We're righteous because he's holding us in his righteousness. He's got us. That is the gospel. What are we putting our trust in today? The way we look, that we obey the speed limit, that we give money, that we help the poor, that we help somebody across the street, that we're nice to our neighbors. Those are all good things, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But our trust can't be in those things. It can't be in the law. It can't be in the external. I got my hair cut and I washed my clothes and I brushed my teeth and now people at church will like me. I'm not saying those things are bad. If you need to brush your teeth, brush them. But it's not what's going to make it right. It's trusting in this, that Jesus has clothed you with his righteousness, is holding you. That's what it is. So where are we putting our trust? My prayer for us this morning, that we're putting it in Christ and him alone and not the externals. It's not the things that people see. It's our heart. So this morning, we can do some business with him. Let's pray, and we're going to worship. Father God, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you for your love and your grace. God, thank you that we have absolutely nothing to do. There's nothing we could do to gain your favor. You, Jesus, bore our sins in your body on the cross. You, crucified with you, was our old natures. And you said, Ephesians, that we've been raised up with you. God, I pray that today that we'd leave this place with boldness and confidence and a freedom in our hearts and a joy, God, that can only come from realizing I don't have to do it anymore. I don't have to be accepted by the people around me. I don't have to act like I'm not. God, because you accept us for who we are. And I say thank you, Jesus, this morning. Thank you that you accept me. You know my wicked heart, Jesus, and you forgive me. And I say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving us and for loving us. Thank you for calling us. God, I pray that we would not get caught up in trying to perform and get the praise of man. God, we just want to please you this morning. And that's just to rest in your righteousness. And so this morning, as you contemplate that, as you contemplate what Christ has done, come up and participate in communion right here. The bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken, and the juice, the blood that was spilt. Without the shedding of blood, without the giving of life, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus gave it for us. So come up and proclaim that you believe that Christ died for you and your sins were nailed to the cross and you rose again with him. That's what communion is. Come and participate in communion if you feel led to do that and can proclaim that. Just want to spend some time worshiping on your knees. There's carpets are up here. There's people to the sides right here. Just want to lead you in prayer. Do business with Jesus, man. It's amazing. He just wants to hold you in his righteousness. Be covered by him today. Don't get caught up in the rules. Get caught up in Jesus this morning.